According to recent research, about 20% of the adult population in the United States suffers from some kind of anxiety or depression that's clinically diagnosed. Many of them suffer from both. There's a long list of different kinds of anxiety disorders and an equally long list of treatments. Different kind of medications, different kinds of therapies, support groups suggested that exercise and meditation can help to mitigate feelings and the effects of anxiety. Now, I'm not a doctor, so don't take any medical information from me. I don't want to minimize the reality and the impact that anxiety and depression can have on people, even on Christians. These things can be the result of a physical problem where medication and such things are helpful and necessary. So don't, hopefully, you don't take anything the wrong way we're going to talk about this morning. Now, even if someone doesn't suffer from what's commonly called an anxiety disorder, in some way, I would wager a guess, pretty educated guess, I think, that we all suffer from anxiety or depression. I think it's those two things, I believe, plague us all. The National Institute of Mental Health says, occasional anxiety is an expected part of life. Hopefully they didn't do a whole lot of research to figure that out, huh? They say you might feel anxious when faced with a problem at work, before taking a test, or before making an important decision. Now, what we're encouraged by our world to do about that today, that in order to relieve our everyday anxieties of life, we're told to just empty our minds of everything that worries us. I mean, I know that's virtually impossible anyway, but that's what they tell us to do. Just sit there and meditate until we stop thinking anything, right? Or think happy thoughts, right? Well, the Bible teaches a different remedy for anxiety. And since the Bible also teaches us the cause of anxiety, which popular psychology can't do, as far as I'm aware, we might be encouraged to listen to it for its answer. Anxiety is a disruption of our peace, isn't it? In our well-being. And anything that disrupts our peace is the result of sin. God created this world He called it shalom. Right? It's a Hebrew word that's translated as peace. But it really has more of the idea of wholeness, completeness, perfect, undisrupted harmony. It's all encompassing, that word. That's how God created the world, right? That's the divine design. The God who is shalom provides and sustains this peace to his creation and to his people. But we've rejected that, right? In Adam, we've all wanted to determine for ourselves what brings us peace and satisfaction. We've rejected the only the peace of God, right? That is our only source of shalom. So in our quest to find peace and wholeness apart from God as human beings, hasn't worked out so well, has it? We've failed pretty miserably. And so because of that, we get anxious and worried. And so Paul in Philippians calls us to realize this. He says that this peace and this joy that we're looking for is available to us, and he writes us kind of a divine prescription that will cure those everyday anxieties from which we all suffer. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin this morning in verse 4. Now in Philippians, Paul has been saying a lot about the Christian mind. And he prays that believers love more with a love informed by knowledge and all discernment. And he urges the Philippians to stand firm with one mind. He calls them to have the humble and submissive mind which Christ has, and which he displayed as he came to this earth and humbly and obediently went even to death on a cross. For Paul, our Christian walk, first of all, comes from and begins with the mind. It's not about how we feel. It doesn't begin with how we feel, but it begins with what we think. He continues this kind of stream of thought in verses 4 to 9 in chapter 4, when we'll see that this morning. So let's take a look. Now, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come into your word, we ask your blessing on our study here, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate this passage to our hearts. Explain it to us, Lord God, in a way that is meaningful. Lord, show us more of who you are and what you've done for us, God, and change us and make us into the people that you have recreated us to be. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, in spite of all the deep disagreements and divisions that are plaguing this Philippian church, in spite of all the persecutions that they were going through, that these believers were facing, in spite of all the normal trials and circumstances and concerns of everyday life, Paul boldly calls these Philippian believers to joy and to rejoice. And here the doctor writes our first prescription for anxiety, joy in the Lord, and we're to take it always. Now remember, I don't know if you remember from last week or a couple weeks ago, we saw old Cletus sitting in the church pews in Philippians. Well, he's sitting in this church pew as this letter's being read. And he hears, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. He's probably thinking as he's sitting there, dude, Paul, seriously? Rejoice. How can I rejoice? Me and my wife, you don't know the problems we've been going through. I mean, Paul, you got no idea. My oldest, he's not wanting anything to do with Christ. I'm barely making ends meet, Paul. My boss is giving me a hard time at work, and you want me to rejoice? Maybe some of you guys are thinking this too. Maybe I was thinking this when I was studying it this week. Paul's like, yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, if you didn't get it the first time, I'll say it again, right? Rejoice. Now, we all think of having joy as a feeling that's based on our own personal circumstances, right? About what's going on in our world determines how much joy we can or can't have. It's our immediate reaction when things go well, is to have joy. And when things don't go well, then there should be no place for joy, right? That's what we normally think. But notice that little phrase there in verse 4. Rejoice, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. That's important. Paul's not just adding a little Christian lingo here to an otherwise purely motivational piece of writing. In the Lord, in Christ, we have a joy that supersedes our circumstances. That rides above what's going on in our lives. Now, be honest here, right? Our lives are filled with all kinds of problems and concerns. Problems that we could get anxious over. But the biggest problem, when you really think about it, the biggest problem that we all have is that we were once enemies of God. We're separated from His life and His love because we reject Him, because we want more than what He wants to give us. We break His rules. And so we are on the road to judgment and destruction. That's our problem. It's an eternal problem. It's not a 5-minute problem or a year-long problem. It's an eternal one. But because of His great love for us and the love of Christ for us, He sent Jesus into this world, into our experience, to live the life that we couldn't live, that we failed to live. Perfect before the Father, dying under the wrath of God that we've all stored up. And He rose again, taking care of that problem. Right? He gave us His righteousness. He credited His perfect life on our account, as we credited, or He credited, our sin to His account. And because He rose, He reconciled us to God. We're no longer His enemies, but His children. And our Father promises to provide for His children. He promises to work out all things together for the good of those who love Him. And in that, we can rejoice, no? We can rejoice no matter what our circumstances are in life. The cure for anxiety isn't trying to clear your mind of everything that worries you, but it's to fill your mind with the truth of God and who He is and what He's done for you in Christ. That's a prescription for anxiety. People who are joyful are those who have been relieved from an obsession with themselves and their immediate circumstances. When we're thinking about Christ, and we're thinking in that eternal perspective, we're no longer obsessed with ourselves or what's going on in the here and now and worrying about it. Now, when believers are joyful in the Lord because of their relationship with Christ, that joy kind of makes itself known, right, in their relationships with other people. You can always tell a joyful people and a not so joyful person, right? Well, verse 5, Paul commands us, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness refers to contentment with and generosity toward others. And when our minds are rejoicing in Christ, when we're constantly thinking about who He is and the salvation that He has provided us with, we'll be merciful to others, won't we? We'll be lenient in the faults and in their failures. When our minds are on Christ, we can be patient with others. We cannot retaliate if we're mistreated. And this is all has to do with rejoicing in the Lord. Right? A joyless person can never be a reasonable person or a gentle person. We all have times when we're joyful in the Lord, right? We all have times when we're not so joyful, don't we? Did you ever notice that when we're not so joyful in the Lord, that's when we start grumbling and complaining? Right, as Paul told us not to do back in chapter 2, I think. Yeah, chapter 2. That's when we're just looking out for our own interests, isn't it? And Paul makes this connection here. So when we see ourselves grumbling and complaining or just looking out for our own interests, right? Maybe it gets pointed out to us that we're being selfish or we're just looking out for ourselves. The remedy isn't to try harder, right? But the remedy is to refocus our minds on the person and the work of Christ and then rejoice in Him. And to see Him and what He's done. In verse 4, Paul gives us further motivation to be gentle or reasonable. He says, "The Lord is at hand," or "the Lord is near." And Paul kind of leaves this a little ambiguous. There's some arguments going on in the commentaries, which is always fun. I guess for if you're like me, at least it's fun. But what does it mean that the Lord is near? It could mean one of two things, but it seems to me that Paul wants us to keep in mind both ways in which the Lord is near. First, Paul and many others in the early church, they were kind of expecting Jesus to return pretty quickly, right? That His coming is near. Jesus declared in Luke 12 that blessed are those who stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 that we should be encouraged in our Christian walk with knowing that Christ will return. James adds in chapter 5, "You also," he says, "be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Knowing that Jesus is going to return, the fact that He's going to come back, and that we're called to be ready for that, that should motivate us also to be gentle, reasonable, and to joy in the Lord. But second, the Lord is also near to us now, right? Psalm 34 declares that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. What did Jesus promise His disciples before He ascended to heaven in Matthew 28? He commands them to go and make disciples of all nations, right? "All authority has been given to me," He says. And then what does He say at the end? "And I will be with you always," right? Even to the end of the age. Christ is with us now. Now, He's seeing us and watching us, right? Not rejoice in the Lord and grumble and complain and not be reasonable with others. But I think more importantly, He's near us in that He's guiding us with His Holy Spirit. right? That we may see the humiliation that he faced unjustly. The agony that he went through on that cross on our behalf. So then our minds can focus on that. Can focus on him, and that would encourage us then to not take offense when we're humiliated unjustly. Right? When we need to be looking out for the interests of others and considering them more highly than ourselves. So we have the first antidote for anxiety: joy in the Lord. Constantly attaching our minds to and filling them with the glorious truths of the person and the work and the promises and the character of Christ. The wonderful work that he's done on our behalf. So I ask you this morning for your anxiety-causing life. Did you take your meds? Did you take your meds? Are you filling your mind with the truth of Christ? Of who you are in Christ? Of Christ's plan for you, who you are called to be in him. Are you rejoicing in him? Always. Or are you allowing the worries and the concerns of this life to overwhelm you and panic you? Maybe making you bitter and self-centered toward other people. And Paul goes on here. The second remedy for worry is prayer, and we are to do that in everything. Paul commands us, don't be anxious about anything. And he follows here the same track, actually, that Jesus did over in Matthew 6. That Jesus does in Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then Jesus continues, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be added to you. Jesus and Paul both offer the same prescription for anxiety, which is prayer. Paul confronts anxiety in anything by prescribing prayer in everything, right? Now you'll notice there in verse 6, there's four different words for prayer. First, prayer, the word that's translated prayer, is intercessory prayer for others. Supplication is an urgent request to meet a need. Thanksgiving is gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done. And requests are detailed specifics of our needs. So we have four different kinds of prayer, if you will. But now, this isn't... Don't necessarily make this per se your order of prayers. Paul isn't describing anything particularly. He's saying it's all encompassing, right? Any kind of prayer, all kinds of prayer, do that, right? All kinds of prayer. He's saying that in everything and in every way, communicate with God. Yes, God already knows our needs, right? He knows everything. But God moves through our prayers. Right? Our prayers in the mystery and providence of God, God works through our prayers. And prayer also focuses our minds to to acknowledge that we are totally dependent upon Him. When we praise God for His love, we become more aware that the life and death, the heights and depths, the angels and demons, the things going on now and the things that are to come, that none of that stuff, the stuff that we get anxious about, none of that stuff can separate us from His love. We thank God for His grace and His power. The anxieties about our job or our relationships or our kids or anything else that we have, all that stuff goes away. Because our minds get refocused to the fact that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And that He has the power to make that happen. Anxiety suffocates when prayer is the atmosphere of your life. Paul explains the result of prayer in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Instead of the inner turmoil and anxiety and worry, prayer produces in us an inner calm, a tranquility, a godly tranquility, because we begin to trust in God's wisdom and His sovereignty and His power. Right? Most of the time when we're anxious, it's that we wish we had power to change something, right? We trust in the One who does. This is a peace that we can't understand. We can experience it, but we can't really understand it. We can't get this kind of peace through meditation or any other kind of humanly devised means. It surpasses all understanding. It has a divine origin. A lady was once asked by somebody close to her who knew all the garbage that was going on in this lady's life at the time. And she was asked, as probably many are asked, "How can you be so calm? How can you be so peaceful right now with all of this stuff going on in your life? You're not worried about this or that or this or that." You know how the lady answered? Calm as could be. Said, "No, I prayed about it." It's like, duh. Why? Like, why would I be worried? I prayed about it. That's a peace that passes all understanding. She left it in the hands of the One who does have the plan for the future and the power to carry it out. And this peace, notice too, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul's picking up on an image here that the Philippians saw every day. It's a military image. There was a Roman garrison in Philippi. And they were charged to keep the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace treaty. But Paul kind of ups it here, doesn't he? He ups the ante a little bit. The peace imposed on the city of Philippi by this Roman garrison, it could only be kept by external pressure, by force. And it only dealt with external peace, peace among other people or other entities, businesses. But God's peace guards what? Our inner lives. Right? The hearts and minds of believers in Christ from anxiety and doubt and fear and distress. Worry, when we worry, it wears down our whole being. But the God of peace gives His peace to believers who are bathed in prayer. And this is the second prescription for anxiety. And the final medication for anxiety, Paul commands us to fill our minds with that which is good. Next, we are to think regularly. Verse 8. We think about these kinds of things. Whatever is true and honorable and just and commendable. When we think about these things, there's nothing else to fret about. Now, on one hand, it's the Word of God that is all of these things, right? That is true. It's just. It's honorable. It's lovely, commendable, pure, excellent, worthy of praise. But there's other things that fulfill these qualifications too, right? Like a 41-year marriage. Just making sure you were awake, bud. Think about the work of missionaries. Kids playing nicely. The stunning beauty and the intricacies of God's creation. The list goes on. And when we intentionally gear our minds to think about these things, instead of all the possible problems and concerns that might be coming our way. Anxiety is like a transient looking for a hotel, and your mind is that hotel with a no vacancy sign on. Now, although verse 8 here is pretty general and all-encompassing, think about things that are good. Paul gets a little bit more specific in verse 9 about what we should be thinking about and how we can train our minds to be thinking about these kinds of good things. It's particularly the teaching of the apostles. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul's final prescription for anxiety is to allow our minds to be shaped by apostolic teaching and apostolic example. You say, well, that's kind of a bummer, isn't it? Right? Because these Philippians had Paul. They saw his example. They received his teaching. Nah, it's not much of a bummer, because where do we have apostolic teaching and example? In the Word of God, right? That's what we need to be focused on. That's what we must be in the Word of God. We must be seeking to know Christ better. We must continue to press on towards the goal. Right? And we do that through His Word. Allow the Word of God to shape your mind, to change even the way that you think, correct the way you think. Soak it in and take this prescription regularly. Think about the Word of God. Read it and study it. Listen to it. So I ask you this morning, have you taken your meds? You step out these doors, you may not even need to step out these doors first. And you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of anxiety-causing things. Our lives are anxiety factories, right? Disrupt our peace. It destroys our joy. But the only way to overcome anxiety isn't to empty our minds of all that worries us. Now, it's not to vacate, right, and just think nothing. But we need to be filling our minds with the truth of who we are in Christ and what He's done for us. To lift all of our burdens before the Lord. And to meditate on all that is good, particularly on the Word of God. That's how we rid ourselves of anxiety. And no matter what our situation is, I mean, we looked at this Philippian church's situation, and that wasn't very healthy, right? It wasn't very peaceful. But no matter what the situation is, because of the work of Christ, we can have peace and we can rejoice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I ask your that you will continue to bless this passage here and this sermon here this morning, Lord. Continue to shape us by it and work in us. Lord God, let us see more and more of who you are. Lord, that you are the all-powerful, all-loving God. Lord, that you won't leave us out hanging. That you have the power and the control to provide all that we need. Lord, if you clothe the lilies in such majesty, Lord, we need not worry about what we are to wear. And if you supply for the raven, Lord, we need not worry what we are to eat. Lord, you are good, Lord, and continue to reveal that goodness to us as we study your word. Lord, continue to show us more of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, that our greatest problem is taken care of, that anything that we have to worry about, it pales in comparison, Lord, to the problem of our sin, which was so powerfully and lovingly and graciously taken care of in your Son on our behalf. Lord God, we pray all this for your glory in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We'll stand and open our hymnals to number 419.